Part 3, The Simplicity of the Dairyman's Home. The mind of man is like a moving picture, supplied with objects, not only from contemplation on things present, but from the fruitful sources of recollection and anticipation. Memory retraces past events and restores an ideal reality to scenes which are gone by forever. They live again in revived imagery, and we seem to hear and see with renewed emotions what we heard and saw at a former period. Successions of such recollected circumstances often form a series of welcome memorials. In religious meditations, the memory becomes a sanctified instrument of spiritual improvement. Another part of this animated picture is furnished by the pencil of hope. She draws encouraging prospects for the soul by connecting the past and the present with the future. Seeing the promises afar off, she is persuaded of their truth and embraces them as her own. The Spirit of God gives a blessing to both these acts of the mind and employs them in the service of religion. Every faculty of body and soul, when considered as a part of the purchased possession of the Savior, assumes a new character. How powerfully does the apostle on this ground urge a plea for holy activity and watchfulness? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian may derive much profit and enjoyment from the use of the memory, as it concerns those transactions in which he once bore a part. In his endeavors to recall past conversations and intercourse with deceased friends in particular, the powers of remembrance greatly improve by exercise. One revived idea produces another, until the mind is most agreeably and usefully occupied with lively and holy imaginations. Lulled in the countless chambers of the brain, our thoughts are linked by many a hidden chain. Awake but one, and lo, what myriads rise! Each stamps its image as the other flies. Each, as the varied avenues of sense, delight or sorrow to the soul dispense, brightens or fades, yet all with sacred art control the latent fibers of the heart. May it please God to bless both to the reader and the writer this feeble attempt to recollect some of the communications which I once enjoyed in my visits to the dairyman's dwelling. Very soon after the receipt of the last letter, I rode for the first time to see the family at their own house. The principal part of the road lay through retired narrow lanes, beautifully overarched with groves of nut and other trees, which screened the traveler from the rays of the sun and afforded many interesting objects for admiration in the flowers, shrubs, and young trees which grew upon the high banks of each side of the road. Many grotesque rocks, with little trickling streams of water occasionally breaking out of them, varied the recluse scenery and produced a romantic and pleasing effect. Here and there, the most distant prospect beyond was observable through gaps and hollow places on the roadside. Lofty hills with many signal posts, obelisks, and lighthouses on their summits appeared at these intervals. Rich cornfields were also visible through some of the open places, and now and then when the road ascended a hill, the sea with ships at various distances was seen. But for the most part, shady seclusion, and objects of a more minute and confined nature give a character to the journey and invited contemplation. How much do they lose, who are strangers to serious meditation on the wonders and beauties of nature? How gloriously the God of creation shines in his works! Not a tree or leaf or flower, not a bird or insect, but it proclaims in glowing language, God made me. As I approached the village where the good old dairyman dwelt, I observed him in a little field, driving his cows before him towards a yard and hovel which adjoined his cottage. I advanced very near him without his observing me, for his sight was dim. On my calling out to him, he started at the sound of my voice, but with much gladness of heart welcomed me, saying, "Bless your heart, sir, I am glad you are come. We have looked for you every day this week." The cottage door opened, and the daughter came out, followed by her aged and infirm mother. The sight of me naturally brought to recollection the grave at which we had before met. Tears of affection mingled with the smile of satisfaction with which I was received by these worthy cottagers. I dismounted and was conducted through a neat little garden, part of which was shaded by two large overspreading elm trees, to the house. Decency and order were manifested within and without. No excuse was made here on the score of poverty for confusion and uncleanliness in disposal of their little household. Everything wore the aspect of neatness and propriety. On each side of the fireplace stood an old oaken armchair, where the venerable parents rested their weary limbs after the day's labor was over. On a shelf in one corner lay two Bibles, with a few religious books and tracts. The little room had two windows. A lovely prospect of hills, woods, and fields appeared through one, and the other was more than half obscured by the branches of a vine, which was trained across it. Between its leaves the sun shone and cast a cheerful light over the whole place. This, thought I, is a fit residence for piety, peace, and contentment. May I learn a fresh lesson for advancement in each, through the blessing of God on this visit. "Sir," said the daughter, "we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. We take it very kind that you should travel so far to see us." "My master," I replied, "came a great deal further to visit us poor sinners. He left the bosom of his father, laid aside his glory, and came down to this lower world on a visit of mercy and love. And ought not we, if we profess to follow him, to bear each other's infirmities, and go about doing good as he did?" The old man now entered and joined his wife and daughter in giving me a cordial welcome. Our conversation soon turned to the loss they had so lately sustained. The pious and sensible disposition of the daughter was peculiarly manifested as well in what she said to her parents as in what she more immediately addressed to myself. I had now a further opportunity of remarking the good sense and agreeable manner which accompanied her expressions of devotedness to God and love to Christ for the great mercies which he had bestowed upon her. During her residence in different gentlemen's families, where she had been in service, she had acquired a superior behavior and address, but sincere piety rendered her very humble and unassuming in manner and conversation. She seemed anxious to improve the opportunity of my visit to the best purpose for her own and her parents' sake, yet there was nothing of unbecoming forwardness, no self-confidence or conceitedness in her conduct. She united the firmness and solicitude of the Christian with the modesty of the female and the dutifulness of the daughter. It was impossible to be in her company and not observe how truly her temper and conversation adorned the principles which she professed. I soon discovered how eager and how successful also she had been in her endeavors to bring her father and mother to the knowledge and experience of the truth. This is a lovely feature in the character of a young Christian. If it have pleased God, in the free dispensation of his mercy, to call the child by his grace, while the parents remain still in ignorance and sin, how great is the duty incumbent on that child to do what is possible to promote the conversion of those to whom so much is owing. Happy is it when the ties of grace sanctify those of nature. The aged couple evidently regarded and spoke of this daughter as their teacher and admonisher in divine things, while at the same time they received from her every token of filial submission and obedience, testified by continual endeavors to serve and assist them to the utmost of her power in the daily concerns of the household. The religion of this young woman was of a highly spiritual character and of no ordinary attainment. Her views of the divine plan in saving the sinner were clear and scriptural. She spoke much of the joys and sorrows which, in the course of her religious progress, she had experienced. But she was fully sensible that there is far more in real religion than mere occasional transition from one frame of mind and spirit to another. She believed that the experimental acquaintance of the heart with God principally consisted in so living upon Christ by faith as to aim at living like Him by love. She knew that the love of God towards the sinner and the path of duty prescribed to the sinner are both of an unchangeable nature. In a believing dependence on the one and an affectionate walk in the other, she sought and found the peace of God which passeth all understanding, for so he giveth his beloved rest. She had read but few books besides her Bible, but these few were excellent in their kind, and she spoke of their contents as one who knew their value. In addition to the Bible and prayer book, Doddridge's Rise and Progress, Romaine's Life, Walk, and Triumph of Faith, Bunyan's Pilgrim, Elaine's Alarm, Baxter's Saints' Everlasting Rest, a hymn book, and a few tracts completed her library. I observed in her countenance a pale and delicate hue, which I afterwards found to be a presage of consumption, and the idea then occurred to me that she would not live very long. Time passed on swiftly with this interesting family, and after having partaken of some plain and wholesome refreshment, and enjoyed a few hours' conversation with them, I found it was necessary for me to return homewards. The disposition and character of the parties may be in some sort ascertained by the expressions at parting. "God send you safe home again," said the aged mother, "and bless the day that brought you to see two poor old creatures, such as we are, in our trouble and affliction. Come again, sir, come again when you can, and though I am a poor ignorant soul, and not fit to talk to such a gentleman as you, yet my dear child shall speak for me. She is the greatest comfort I have left, and I hope the good Lord will spare her to support my trembling limbs and feeble spirits till I lie down with my other dear departed children in the grave." Trust to the Lord, I answered, and remember his gracious promise. Even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs I will carry you. I thank you, sir, said the daughter, for your Christian kindness to me and my friends. I believe the blessing of the Lord has attended your visit, and I hope I have experienced it to be so. My dear father and mother will, I am sure, remember it, and I rejoice in the opportunity of seeing so kind a friend under this roof. My Savior has been abundantly good to me in plucking me as a brand from the burning, and showing me the way of life and peace, and I hope it is my heart's desire to live to his glory. But I long to see these dear friends enjoy the power and comfort of religion likewise. I think it is evident, I replied, that the promise is fulfilled in their case. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. I believe it, she said, and praise God for the blessed hope. Thank him, too, that you have been the happy instrument of bringing them to the light. I do, sir, yet when I think of my own unworthiness and insufficiency, I rejoice with trembling. Sir, said the good old man, I am sure the Lord will reward you for this kindness. Pray for us, old as we are, and sinners as we have been, that yet he would have mercy upon us at the 11th hour. Poor Betsy strives much for our sakes, both in body and soul. She works hard all day to save us trouble, and I fear has not strength to support all she does. And then she talks to us and reads to us and prays for us, that we may be saved from the wrath to come. Indeed, sir, she's a rare child to us. Peace be to you and to all that belong to you. Amen and thank you, dear sir, was echoed from each tongue. Thus we parted for that time. My returning meditations were sweet and I hope profitable. Many other visits were afterwards made by me to this peaceful cottage, and I always found increasing reason to thank God for the intercourse I there enjoyed. An interval of some length occurred once during that year, in which I had not seen the dairyman's daughter. I was reminded of the circumstance by the receipt of the following letter. Reverend Sir, I have been expecting to see or hear from you for a considerable time. Excuse the liberty I take in sending you another letter. I have been confined to the house the greater part of the time since I left blank. I took cold that day, and I have been worse ever since. I walk out a little on these fine days, but seem to myself to walk very near the borders of eternity. Glory be to God, it is a very pleasing prospect before me. Though I feel the working of sin, and am abased, yet Jesus shows his mercy to be mine, and I trust that I am his. At such times my soul would leave this heavy clay, at his transporting word, run up with joy the shining way, to meet and prove the Lord. Fearless of hell and ghastly death, I'd break through every foe. The wings of love and arms of faith should bear me captive through. My desire is to live every moment to God, that I may through his grace be kept in that heavenly, happy frame of mind that I shall wish for at the hour of death. We cannot live or die happy without this, and to keep it we must be continually watching and praying, for we have many enemies to disturb our peace. I am so very weak that now I can go nowhere to any outward means for that help which is so refreshing to my spirit. I should have been very happy to have heard you last Sunday when you preached at blank. I could not walk so far. I hope the word spoken by you was made a blessing to many who heard it. It was my earnest prayer to God that it might be so. But alas, once calling does not awaken many that are in a sound sleep. Yet the voice of God is sometimes very powerful when his ministers speak, when they are influenced by his Holy Spirit and are simple and sincere in holding forth the word of life. Then it will teach us all things and enlighten our mind and reveal unto us the hidden things of darkness and give us out of that divine treasure things new and old. Resting on God to work in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, we ought always to work as diligent servants, and that know they have a good master, who will surely not forget their labor of love. If we could but fix our eyes always on that crown of glory that waits us in the skies, we should never grow weary in well-doing, but should run with patience and delight in the work and ways of God where he appoints us. We should not then, as we too frequently do, suffer these trifling objects here on earth to draw away our minds from God, to rob him of his glory, and our souls of that happiness and comfort which the believer may enjoy amidst outward afflictions. If we thus lived more by faith in the Son of God, we should endeavor to stir up all whom we could to seek after God. We should tell them what he has done for us, and what he would do for them if they truly sought him. We should show them what a glorious expectation there is for all true believers and sincere seekers. When our minds are so fixed on God, we are more desirous of glorifying him and making known his goodness to us than the proud rich man is of getting honor to himself. I mourn over my own backwardness to this exercise of duty when I think of God's willingness to save the vilest of the vile according to the dispensations of his eternal grace and mercy. Oh, how amiable, how lovely does this make that God of love appear to poor sinners that can view him as such! How is the soul delighted with such a contemplation! They that have much forgiven, how much they love. These thoughts have been much on my mind since the death of blank. I trust the Lord will pardon me for neglect. I thought it was my duty to speak or write to him. You remember what I said to you respecting it. But I still delayed till a more convenient season. Oh, how I was struck when I heard the Lord had taken him so suddenly. I was filled with sorrow and shame for having neglected what I had so often resolved to do. But now the time of speaking for God to him was over. Hence we see that the Lord's time is the best time. Now the night of death was come upon him. No more work was to be done. If I had done all that lay in my power to proclaim reconciliation by Christ to his soul, whether he had heard or no, I should have been clear of his blood. But I cannot recall the time that is past, nor him from the grave. Had I known the Lord would have called him so suddenly, how diligently I should have been to warn him of his danger. But it is enough that God shows us what we are to do, and not what he is about to do with us or any of his creatures. Pray, sir, do all you can for the glory of God. The time will soon pass by, and then we shall enter that glorious rest that he hath prepared for them that love him. I pray God to fill you with that zeal and love which he only can inspire, that you may daily win souls to Christ. May he deliver you from all slavish fear of man, and give you boldness as he did of old those that were filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. Remember, Christ had promised to be with all his faithful ministers to the end of time. The greater dangers and difficulties they are exposed to, the more powerful his assistance. Then, sir, let us fear none but him. I hope you will pray much for me, a poor sinner, that God will perfect his grace in my weakness of body and mind, for without him I can do nothing. But when I can experience the teaching of that Holy One, I need no other teacher. May the Lord anoint you with the same, and give you every grace of his Holy Spirit, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may know what is the height and depth, and the length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that you may be in the hand of the Lord as a keen archer to draw the bow, while the Lord directs and fastens the arrows of conviction in the hearts of such as are under your ministry. I sincerely pray that you may be made a blessing to him that has taken the place of the deceased. I have heard that you are fellow countrymen. I hope you are, however, both as strangers in this world, that have no abiding place, but seek a country out of sight. Pray excuse all faults from your humble servant in the bonds of the gospel of Christ, E.W. When I perused this and other letters, which were at different times written to me by the dairyman's daughter, I felt that in the person of this interesting correspondent were singularly united the characters of a humble disciple and a faithful monitor. I wished to acknowledge the goodness of God in each of these her capacities. I sometimes entertain a hope that the last day will unfold the value of these epistolatory communications beyond even any present estimate of their spiritual importance.